Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. This week, we're going to be looking at prophecy number 7 in our 8 final prophecies of the nonviolent Jesus. We'll be looking at Luke 21. We're going to start with verses 5 through 9. We're going to read past those, but we're going to start with verses 5 through 9 first. It says there, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they ask, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Now, once again, this week we're looking at prophecy number 7, and I believe it concerns the two fates that lay before Jerusalem. Now, in each prophecy up to this point, we see Jesus laying out two potential paths, each having its own outcome, either life in a world made new or annihilation. And in this part, we're going to see that this is the final time that Jesus will lay out these two contingent outcomes. In this 7th prophecy this week, he's going to do so in greater detail than he has in any prophecy up to this point. And this will be the final time that he does it. His 8th prophecy that we'll look at next week, he's actually giving that prophecy while he's actually carrying his cross on the way to Golgotha. And in that moment, he's only giving a warning of what's coming, because at that stage, to all appearances, Jerusalem has rejected the way of nonviolence. They've rejected him as their Messiah. They've chosen a militaristic Messiah instead of Jesus. And we're going to get to all that in part 8. For this week, we have the most extended outlay of events in a cause and effect fashion that we have seen from Jesus up until this point. So let's dive right in. Again, we just read Luke 21, 5 through 9. And in this section, the disciples are remarking about the beauty of the temple. And Jesus warns of the temple's destruction. And if you go up just a few verses later, the people who are also in the audience, the people that are in the audience, they ask, how will they know when this is about to happen? And what's missed by many is that the title used by the questioners for Jesus' teacher, and the Greek word here in the book of Luke, is a title that is never used by the disciples when addressing Jesus. Luke reserves this title. It's used 11 times, and he reserves it. In each instance, it's used by the people, never by Jesus' disciples. And this will become relevant in just a moment. Now, as we saw in the prophecy number 5, the 5th prophecy, Jesus responds by warning the people not to follow militaristic messiahs. And again, you can go back and look in part 5 for this, where we covered Jesus' warning not to place hopes in signs that can be observed or in violently overpowering Rome. And stating that these violent false messiahs will come, Jesus offers another path, a path of hope. And what Jesus is laying out is two possible paths. In the first, Jesus is describing what the future will look like if Jerusalem should, in this final hour, turn and follow Jesus' teachings. And I'll show you that in just a second. In the second path, he's describing what the future will look like if Jerusalem does not accept Jesus. And we know that that was the path that they chose, and that's how history played out. But let's pick up this next section. Then he said to them, and this the them is to the people that are listening. He's not directly addressing his disciples, but the people. He says, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you. Remember, that is, if they would follow Jesus, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Jesus initially lays out the great cosmic signs, as some scholars call it, that would accompany the coming of his kingdom. But he's doing so as if it would happen through Jerusalem. He's talking to the people as if Jerusalem would still, in the end, embrace Jesus and be his conduit of enemy-loving revolution. The context of this whole section is vital. Luke has couched this seventh prophecy within a time of Jesus's ministry where the people, the ones asking the questions here, are actually receiving and following Jesus as their Messiah. Just before the passage that we're looking at this week, Luke is careful to point out the positive response of the people after Jesus' behavior at the temple. And this is in Luke 19, 47 through 48. It says, every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. And just afterwards, Luke is quick to remind us in the context after our passage this week, in Luke 21, 37 through 38, says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill and called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So you have these people that are beginning to follow Jesus, and Jesus is offering to them what it'll look like if they want to be a part of establishing his kingdom through this revolution of nonviolence. And the picture we get from Luke is that this was a time in Jesus's ministry when it looked as if the people of Jerusalem might be turning the corner and actually beginning to embrace this narrow way of enemy love that Jesus was offering them. According to Luke, Jesus is speaking here to a very large supportive audience. And those who are surrounding Jesus at that time were like the farmers forced by taxes and debt to become day laborers. They were also the destitute and the starving who had been drawn to Jesus because of the promises that he'd made, like in the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6, that his kingdom would restructure society in their favor. And Jerusalem at this time, we're told, was a large center of poverty. The streets were lined with beggars, and a significant section of the population of Jerusalem lived primarily or chiefly, even entirely, on charity, just handouts. Jesus' words gave this crowd specifically hope. And Jesus' seventh prophecy includes what a future would look like in which these people would not be annihilated by Rome, but instead would be the avenue through which Jesus' kingdom is established once again on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus tells them of persecution, of arrest, imprisonment, that all of that's going to be a part of this nonviolent revolution or this movement, but it's growing out of Jerusalem at this stage. And he's talking about what it would encounter. God would use all of this for Jerusalem or the people of Jerusalem to bear testimony for the kingdom. What Jesus is doing is setting out that before the great cosmic signs that we just read about, he's showing how the healing of the world from the self-destructive way of violence through the possibility through the Jewish followers of Jesus would take place, how through their own crosses of nonviolent non-cooperation, how they would bear testimony. And Jerusalem, if she would in this late hour follow Jesus, she would be brought before the judges of the Roman Empire to give her testimony. And Jerusalem ended up rejecting Jesus, we know that, and therefore not experiencing any of this. But we do see that this is exactly what happened with the apostles, who actually did embrace the Jesus movement and began to follow the nonviolent teachings of Jesus. They were hauled before synagogues and before prisons and courts and Roman judges. What Jesus is explaining at this point is that if they would follow him, they were to expect persecution, even they were to expect to be put to death by the hands of even their loved ones, it says, losing their lives in this revolution. But he says they would not perish permanently. They didn't understand this, but Jesus was saying that even if they lost their lives for the kingdom, they would win their lives back. Their lives would be given back to them, and they would find life once again, not in a world as it had been, but in a whole new world, renewed and restored and healed once again under the reign of the nonviolent Christ. Here Jesus was offering really an alternative to Jerusalem's destruction. It's a transforming, nonviolent movement that would turn Jerusalem and even the entire world around. And it's well worth noting that even in this, Jesus is emphasizing the way of the cross, both his and his followers, as the means of this transformation. If you want to check out more on this topic, listen to the presentation called A New Way, and you'll find that on our website. It's one of the new series entitled On Earth as It Is in Heaven. You can go to our presentation library and see it there. Then Jesus quickly, as we continue on, he warns of another possible outcome for Jerusalem. If Jerusalem should end up rejecting Jesus, he lays out what's going to take place. Jerusalem's fate during this final week was on the edge of the blade during these few days. Jesus' kingdom could come through them if they embraced his way of nonviolent enemy love. And if Jerusalem did, in the end, choose to remain on the path of violent eye for an eye, punitive retribution towards the Romans, Jesus is quick to warn of Jerusalem's annihilation and the coming of the times of the nations, he calls them. We'll read this as Luke 21:20-24, as we just continue on in the context. It says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation, remember, rather than its restoration, is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and the fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against the people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the nations until the times of the nations are fulfilled. This section really is the best part of Jesus' seventh prophecy to me. Even if Jerusalem should reject Jesus, even if Jerusalem should be annihilated, even if the nations wiped her out, Jesus' kingdom would still come. The nonviolent reign of Christ would still ultimately triumph, even if Jerusalem and the temple should be no more. Jesus is saying that the kingdom could come through Jerusalem if she should so choose. Yet even if she rejected this kingdom of nonviolent enemy love, even if she ended up being destroyed by her enemies, Jesus' kingdom would still come. If Jerusalem chose the way of annihilation, the times of the nations, Jesus called it, would then ensue. But even if this worst case scenario, the times of the nations, would come to pass, the times of the nations would also have its limits. The prophecies of the Son of Man would still be fulfilled. It says in Daniel 7:14, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Jesus describes the coming of his kingdom if the rejection of himself takes place, if Jerusalem's destruction takes place, and the victory of the nations or the times of the nations should be the path that Jerusalem would choose. Jesus goes on and he says, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and in perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And the imagery of the sea and the waves in the culture to which Jesus was speaking had long been used to refer to the Gentile world. And woe to the many nations that rage. They are like the raging sea. Woe to the peoples who roar. They roar like the roaring of great waters. That's Isaiah 17:12. Psalms 144:7 says, reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners. And John 2 uses the imagery for the times of the nations in his Apocalypse when he says, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The heavenly bodies within the culture that Jesus is speaking, the sun, the moon, the stars, they were regarded by the Jewish people with the God, they were identified by the Jewish people with the gods of the Greco-Roman religion. And they were regarded by them as the powers. Paul refers to them as that in Ephesians 6:12. these powers that presided over the pagan nations. In Isaiah 24:21, it says, "In that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below." In Isaiah 34:1-4, it says, "Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all the nations. His wrath is on all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. All the stars in the sky will be dissolved, and the heavens rolled up like a scroll, and all the starry hosts will fall." And what Jesus is explaining in this passage here in Luke is that even if Jerusalem is desolated, even if it is destroyed by Rome, if it falls to Rome, there's nothing permanent in Gentile domination. In the end, the reign of the nonviolent Christ will be restored, and Jerusalem could be a significant part of that, or it would pass her by and she would be destroyed. But ultimately, all nations, including Jerusalem, would be judged in history from the standpoint of a new, nonviolent humanity that Jesus said would be centered on himself. And that path of violence, Jesus said over and over again, it ends in destruction. And it was not only going to end in destruction for the Jewish people, unless the nations would turn and be transformed. The nations, too, would destroy themselves by their violence, and each in their own turn, until once again remember that Christ's kingdom would be the last kingdom standing. And this is the mustard seed prophecy, where the kingdom of Christ is growing subversively in the garden, all the while nations are rising against each other and kingdoms are slaughtering each other, till the last kingdom standing is Christ. And you can see this in Luke 13:19, Revelation 11:15. You can also check out where I talk about the mustard seed principle in the presentation, The Revolution, at renewedheartministries.com. Yet even this second option had contingencies. Even if Jerusalem did reject and crucify Jesus, even then she was not beyond repenting still and turning from violence and embracing Jesus' upside-down kingdom, in which the poor and the suffering are given first place and in which we love our enemies. He told them just a few verses later in Luke 24:46-47, he told them that this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Even after the crucifixion, if Jerusalem should reject and crucify Jesus, she would be no different than any other nation. She would still be called, even herself, to submit to the nonviolent reign of Jesus and his kingdom post-resurrection, so that his kingdom could, through the resurrection, be established on earth as it is in heaven. What we see Jesus doing here is describing a revolution. It's an alternative to destruction. Every generation faces these inflexible alternatives. It's either violence and annihilation, or nonviolent, enemy-embracing, enemy-forgiving love. Eternal life in a world made new is dependent upon embracing enemy love and enemy forgiveness. The choices are clear. It's either transformation, allowing yourself to be transformed by his love towards you so that you can love others, or annihilation. Not that he's going to annihilate you, but that the way of violence ends in annihilation, the way of eye for eye and retribution, that ends in people just destroying themselves. And these are the inflexible alternatives that Jesus is setting before us. These are the events, the alternatives that the generation Jesus was speaking to that day would see transpire before them. And the question he was asking them was, which would they choose? He tells them in Luke 21:33, and this is our last verse for this week, "I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And when will the nonviolent, enemy-embracing kingdom of God come for our generation? That's the million-dollar question this week. And I believe it comes right now. It's our choice right now, globally. Our choice is the same as was Jerusalem. It's a choice between two inflexible alternatives. As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, it's a choice between nonviolence or nonexistence. And our generation, too, will choose either the nonviolent kingdom that Jesus told us is within our power, and thereby bringing healing to the world, or we'll choose the horrific alternative of annihilation. Jesus said it, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And I want to close this look at Jesus' seventh prophecy with the hope that is found in the following passages, hoping against hope that it will give you too courage to believe in the healing power of Jesus' kingdom of nonviolent enemy forgiveness and love too. Our world doesn't have to end in annihilation, but our world as it is now does have to end, and a new world has to begin. Either way, the nonviolent reign of Christ must and will come. The question we have to ask is, will we be a part of that revolution, or will we, like Jerusalem, let it pass us by and we go about our way toward our own demise? Now, I still hold out hope. In Daniel 7, verse 14, remember it says he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations, peoples of every language worshipped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Revelation 15, verse 4 says, "Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Revelation 21, 24 says, "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it." And Revelation 22, verse 2 says, "On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Jesus gave us a way to heal the world. The nonviolent revolution, the enemy-embracing kingdom, it starts right now, until the only world that remains is a world where this kind of love reigns. Our Lord has come. Let us follow the nonviolent Lamb. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.